Mr. Price this afternoon taking up that passage from Ruth was seeking to show us that we have come to one who can take care of us, one whom we can come to know and to serve and to love, but one who will carry us through. Thinking about what to bring before you today and praying very much about it, I thought of this question of a happy new year, and I thought we'd just have a look at some of the new things that we've been brought into as belonging to the Lord Jesus. We're very much on the same line as what we were this afternoon. But I was struck in reading the Psalms how many times it speaks of singing unto the Lord a new song. And it's the thought of the new things that I have in mind as we look through the Scriptures. A new song. You know, music has a tremendous effect, a tremendous place in the lives of all the people around us. The sales of records and of tapes and of discs is phenomenal. And you see people going to work with these things stuck on their ears, listening to music, listening to singing. Some of it is dreadful stuff. Some of it is just mind-boggling. Most of it I can't even understand anyway. But beloved, you and I have got something, someone, a wonderful salvation, a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God, that we really can sing about. And really, that's all I have to say this afternoon. This is just what I want to bring before you. We should be a singing people. Not only, of course, with our voices, but we should have singing hearts, singing and making melody unto the Lord with joy in our hearts. That should be one of the great characteristics of us as we move through this world, that we're people that have a new song. The world sings these old songs over and over again. Songs of sorrow, songs of distress, songs of forsaking, songs of love. And it's all just so airy-fairy and so sad. You and I have got a reality in our singing. It's anchored in eternity. It's anchored in Calvary. And beloved, we ought to be singing people. I'm not concerned about whether we sing on the right tune or whether we're just a bit off key or not or whether it's too slow or whatever it may be. It's good to sing properly, but it should be from the heart. And this is what we're going to have a look at tonight. Now, I'm not going to talk so much about singing, but about the new things that we can sing about. And I thought just to start with just a few comments on this old song that was sung as the children of Israel came to the other side of the Red Sea. Just a 2 minutes comments on the, what we read together. In verse 1, for instance, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. Beloved, we have a song of victory. Depression, bankruptcy, sadness, sorrow, broken homes, shattered lives in the world around us. But through Christ and the work that he's done at Calvary and the purpose that God has in him for us, you and I have a song of victory. And we can look back to Calvary as they look back to the crossing of the Red Sea, and we can say with them, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. And that triumph is going to go on, as we were reminded this afternoon, into an eternity of bliss with him. Look at verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. The Lord is there my strength and song. That's who we're singing about. We're singing to him. We're singing of him. And he is become my salvation. And I would ask each one of you tonight, is that true of you? Is the Lord your personal salvation? I'm sure it's true of most of us. I hope it's true of all of us here. As Mr. Price was saying this afternoon, we'll come on to that as we start our talk in earnestness. It's a song of salvation, but it goes beyond that. I will prepare him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And here we're very much in line with what was brought before us this afternoon. It's a song of commitment. Not only a song of salvation and looking back to what Christ has done for us, but looking forward and saying, why, what am I going to do for him in my life ahead? I will prepare him a habitation. I'll bring him into my house and into my circumstances as he has brought me into his circumstances. And I will exalt him. Verse 11, much of what we missed out is the actual account of what the Lord had done for them. Come down to verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? It's a song of praise. A song of praise. When we think of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, when we think of what the Father has done for us, you remember so often in the epistles how the apostle broke off what he was saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. And so on. And you and I have a song of praise that we can sing because he is so exceedingly high above everything else and everyone else. Verse 13, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people whom thou hast redeemed, and thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation. Looking back, we can but bless thee. Looking forward, we adore. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that true? Looking back to Calvary, looking back to how the Lord has moved into our lives and brought us to know him as Savior and to rest in his love. Looking on to what he is going to do for us and to what he has brought us into, has brought to the Father's house and to the Father's home. Well, it's a song of redemption and a song of promise. And then down to verse 16. And the end of the verse, till thy people have passed over, O Lord, till the people passed over whom thou hast purchased. Whom thou hast purchased. It's the song of a purchased people. How conscious are we that we are a purchased people? You're not your own, says the apostle. You're bought with a price. We're a purchased people, and we can sing as a people who've been purchased. He loved us and gave himself for us. He gave himself for the church. We're a purchased people, and we can sing as a purchased people. It goes on, though. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, that thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Where are we going? Where are we going? Well, naturally speaking, we don't know where we're going in 1994, do we? We don't know what lies ahead. Not physically, not personally. But we do know one thing. We're going home. We're going to glory. We're going to the habitation that he's prepared for us. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. With Israel, it was a physical inheritance they were looking on to, the land. You and I, we're looking on to that wonderful time when we're all going to be with the Lord. It might be in 1994. A new song. Don't turn to it, but you know the first verses of Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, and established my goings. Hallelujah. Can we all say that? Looking back on our lives, can we say there's a point in my lives where we know he picked us up out of the miry clay? He saved us from our sins. He saved us from hell. And he brought us home to himself, and he set our feet upon a rock, upon Christ himself. He established our goings, planned out the way for us ahead, and he put a new song into our mouths, even praise unto our God. Now we're going to have a look at one or two New Testament passages. I'm not going to ask you to turn to many of them. I feel very much like Paul when he was writing, Peter, wasn't it, when he was writing once and said that he was going to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Well, that's all I'm going to do tonight. This is not going to be a very deep address. We're just going to think of some of the things that we know and just see these new things that we've been brought into. It was a new message altogether that came with the Lord Jesus. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We've been singing the song of thinking of the song of Moses. But you know that the message that Moses brought was a message really of condemnation, wasn't it? The law said, do this and you shall live. But because none of them did do it or could do it, it became a message of condemnation. The law said, do. Christ came with a new message. Not do, but done. It is finished. The work of salvation completed as we look back to Calvary. And you and I come in through grace into a work that is done. And we rejoice and sing in the value of that work that the Lord has done. As we look through the Gospels, we read times when that seemed to come through in those who listened to the Lord. For instance, they said, what new doctrine is this? I know that was in relation to his casting out the spirits when they believed on him. He commanded the unclean spirits. But it was a new doctrine. Turn to the Acts and you read the message there in Acts 17 when they came to Paul and said, may we know what this new doctrine is. Just this thought of the word new that we're picking up. The Lord himself spoke on those lines, didn't he? So you can't take old wine, new wine, and put it into old bottles. You want new bottles for new wine. You don't stitch a new piece of cloth onto a hole in an old garment, or else the new piece of cloth will make the hole bigger. You can only put new with new. Do we sometimes try to mix the new with the old? Sure, so there's a great danger of that in our lives. We try to get our joy in the Lord and at the same time to be drawing joy from the old life that belonged to the old nature. We try to mix the two. But the new doesn't fit. So let's have a look. There are two ways we could look at this, and we'll have to content ourselves with one of them tonight. And we're going to content ourselves with the individual side of things. There's a side of things which is collective in which we come into the new things. But we'll have to content ourselves with the things that are new in relation to us personally. We're going to start where Mr. Price started, the new birth. Ye must be born again, said the Lord to Nicodemus. Born again. Now, the actual term new doesn't come in, I know, in these verses. I know some say born anew or born from above, but certainly the idea of a new birth is very prominent here. And this is where we begin, a new birth. It's not just a birth a second time, but it's a birth of a completely different order, a completely different realm. It isn't something that it grows on. It's something entirely new, a new beginning altogether. When you and I were born, we didn't, as far as the world's concerned, exist before we were born. The fact of being born brought us into a relationship with other human beings. It brought us into the kingdom of men. Men in the general sense, not men and women. It brought us into the human kingdom when we were born. When we are born again, through the work of the Holy Spirit and what Christ did at Calvary, we're brought into a new realm altogether. We're brought into God's kingdom, into God's area of things, into a spiritual newness which we couldn't arrive at in any other way. And so the Lord said to Nicodemus, if you're going to come to the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Born new. You remember, not only does it bring us into a new place, but it does something that the law could never do. In Acts we read that we are justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. We're brought into a new area, into a new realm, into a new relationship altogether. Have we all started? I know you've been born because you're sitting there. I can't look at you and know whether you've been born again. Only God knows that, and you yourself. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus personally for yourself and know that you have been born again through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Him? If not, you can't sing these songs that we're going to think about tonight, because you haven't come into that realm at all. You've got to be born again. How do I know that you're alive? Well, you're actually sitting on those chairs, aren't you? I know you're alive because you do living things. And when we've been born again, and we've been brought into this new life, then we should live this new life. The past has been accounted for in the death and the resurrection of the Lord. So when we come to Romans chapter 6, Paul is reminding those young believers why they were baptized. He said, well, what did it mean when you were baptized? You were baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus. It was a symbol that when you were born again, you were brought into a new life altogether. You died with Christ, and just as Christ died, you have died with Him, and you're risen into a new life. And so he says, therefore, walk in newness of life. Here's our word, new again. Do you sometimes find it difficult to get on with the people in the world? You ought to. Now, I don't mean that you fall out with them or anything like that. But you and I are walking a different life. We're living by a different standard. We're living with a different hope. We're living on a different basis altogether. We're walking in newness of life. Are you? Am I? We should be living in a way which manifests this life. Just as I say, I can tell that you're alive because you move your heads and you look interested, or you can't understand, or whatever it may be. You react to what I'm saying. You and I should react to the things of God so that it's evident to those around us. We should be walking in newness of life. It should be clear to other people who rub up against us that we're different. Because not only will we be walking in newness of life, but we'll be bearing a new sort of fruit. That's what Paul says at the end of that chapter. What fruit did you have in the past life? Well, you had fruits of all sorts, but they were not very pleasant ones. But now you should be bearing fruit unto righteousness. You should be showing out the new life that is in you. I'm going to read you a little book, a little passage. I wish I could read it all, but then it would take the whole evening. I don't know whether any of you have come across this little book. It's an old one. It's called The Dutchman's Family. It's about a South African Dutch family, and the two boys grew up. They were called Jim and Jack, or Shim and Shack as it is in here, because it's in broken English. And Shim went out, see, the oldest one went out to learn a trade, and he got converted when he was away from home. And the story is how the whole family became converted. But the little bit that I wanted to read to you was what happened when Jim came back home for the first time. When he came home, his father, he spoke to his father about his conversion, and his father, well, we would say tore a strip off him. He told him that he didn't want anything like that in his house. He belonged to old religion, and you got to carry on in the same way. And the time came when the two lads had to go to bed. And so he says, "And don't tell Shaq one single word of all these things that I have heard." Poor Shim felt very much distressed and went upstairs with Shaq to rest. But there he knelt upon his knee and prayed for all the family. Shaq stood surprised till Shim was done, and then poor Shaq with Shim begun. "What, I say, Shim, what this new thing that home along with you bring? You never did for father pray before you left and went away." "That's very true," said Shim to Shaq, "but I must pray now I am back. When I left home I was quite blind, but now I feel a change of mind." And so it goes on as to how Jack was converted and then mother and father. It's a lovely little book. All I was going to say is, look, it made a difference. He was living in newness of life. And it couldn't be hidden. He knew he was going to get into a row with his dad. But it had to come out. Walk in newness of life. A new life then, with new fruit. But then as we move on in the Epistle to Romans, we find out how hard it is to live that new life. We find that we cannot live that new life on our own. We've all passed through this experience, haven't we? As when we were converted, we thought, "My, this is grand. Go and tell everybody about the Lord. I'll go and speak about..." And then we found that things didn't go just quite like that. That old nature that was in us, that old sinful nature, kept coming up. Perhaps it still does. We found that of ourselves we couldn't do anything. We couldn't live for Christ of ourselves until we realized that we had to rely on a new power that had been given us, and the power of the Holy Spirit enabling us to live for Christ. We need a new power. The law of the Spirit of... The law of the Spirit of truth in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And we have a new power in order to live this new life. And that's where we get the fruit from. It's not the fruit of Tom Tyson or whatever your name might be. However good a Christian we may be, and however hard we might try, it's not our fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit that comes out. It's when the Spirit has control of our lives, and that power is working through our lives in Christ, that we bear the fruit that is honorable to His name. We have a new power given to us to be able to live for the Lord. We're delivered from the law so that we can serve in newness of spirit. We don't serve under the old law. The old law was do this or else. Do this or else. Do this or judgment. The law of the Spirit is you've been made free. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. Therefore allow it to work out. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We walk in newness of spirit. A new power then, a new life, a new fruit. But there's something else that's very new, which touches back onto what we were thinking of in the song that we read, a new relationship, a new relationship. I think everybody would know Luke 15, the prodigal son. You remember when the son came back? What did the father say? This is my son. This is my son. He was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's been found. This is my son. Beloved, you and I have been brought into that exact position, having trusted the Lord Jesus, not only as he found us, not only as he saved us, not only as he forgiven us our sins, not only as he saved us from hell, but he's brought us home into the family. We're sons. This is my son. He's found and lost. He's lost and he's found. Remember as Paul opened that lovely epistle to Ephesians, those lovely verses where he tells us that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has chosen us and predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ unto himself. He's brought us right home into that wonderful place where we are now not ashamed, not exaggerating when we can say that we're the children of God. To them that received him gave he the right to be called children of God, sons of God. What a wonderful new relationship this is that we're brought into. That wonderful resurrection message that the Lord gave through Mary to the disciples. Go and tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And you and I can kneel down and we can turn to God and we can call him Father. Not only has he brought us into this wonderful new relationship of sons before his face, but he's given us the Spirit of his Son to enjoy that position. Because you are sons, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I am sure that all of you who are interested in Barbara and Peter and little Timothy have just come down from Reading, where they're all staying on holiday with Mary. And of course little Timothy's growing up now, and he's very funny really. But he's a little gem. I'm sure that you were all very glad when you heard that the adoption had gone through satisfactorily. He is now legally their child, but he's still black. They cannot, loving him as they do, Peter and Barbara, cannot put the spirit of them into him. They can adopt him legally, but they can't make him physically their child. I mean, it doesn't perhaps make any difference, but you see what I'm getting at. God not only adopts us and calls us his children, but he actually gives us the Spirit of his Son, so that we can cry in all the reality of it, Abba, Father. We can come into that closest possible relationship with God. My Father, your Father, my God, your God. A new relationship. So it wasn't very much wonder, was it, that John wrote later on, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." What a wonderful place. Haven't we got something to sing about? My, we have, haven't we? When we think of this wonderful place of blessing that God has brought us into, picked us up out of the miry pit, set our feet upon a rock, and put a song into our mouths, a song that we can sing as sons. My, that's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, how little we appreciate these things, beloved, don't we? What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Why did he pick you up? Why did he pick me up? Beloved, it was because he loved us. It was because he loved us. Oh, how, like Paul, we have to over and over again be able to say, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." How conscious we've got to be, as Paul was, of the grace that has picked us up. Perhaps we haven't gone the way that Paul went in rebellion against the Lord, but it was only his grace that brought you and brought me to him. It was only because he set his love upon us that he brought us in. Oh, how we have to be thankful that we've been brought to the knowledge of our God as our Father. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're very conscious, aren't we, as we move through this world, how much we fail. We're very conscious how unchristlike sometimes our behavior is and our thinking is. We're conscious of evil thoughts in our minds. We're conscious of things that we do that we are distressed about. We know that we're not like him in many ways. But that's not God's purpose. When we see him, and beloved, we're going to see him one day. We've just thought of our dear sister who's been called home. She's with the Lord now. There's a day coming when he's going to come and he's going to call us all to be with him. And we shall see him as he is. Not as he was at Calvary. Not as he was as a lowly man in the boat. Not as he was in the grave. But as he is in glory. And when we see him, we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. Beloved, what a hope that is, isn't it? The whole Christian company. We're all going to be individual, but we're all going to be like him. What a wonderful time that will be. A new relationship. A new destiny. A new destiny. I'm just going to think of two sides to this new destiny that we have before us. We've been talking a little bit about it. I'll read you this one. You all know it, I'm sure, in Philippians. "For our citizenship is in heaven." Is it? Is it? "Interested in politics? Our politics are in heaven. We're not concerned about Mr. Major and so on. I know we have, there are certain things we've got to take notice of in the world that we live. We are living in this world. But our politics, beloved, are not in heaven. They're not in houses of parliament. Our politics are in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's where we have the rights to vote, if you like. That's where our rights are, in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ." Ah, we can never get away from that, can we? It's a song of salvation. It's a song of the Saviour. It's a song of the shepherd who found the sheep. It's a song of Calvary. It's a song of the Saviour. We look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's He going to do? What's He going to do? He's going to change our lowly body. Oh, this poor old body of ours gets all its aches and pains, doesn't it? And it gets its wrinkles and it gets its grey hair. And we look back at the photographs that we were taken when we were married and we have to say, well, we've changed a lot and we look a lot older and so on. And our bodies are failing, they're going. He's going to give us a new body. He shall change this body of humiliation, this lowly body. And He's going to fashion it like unto His body of glory. That body that death cannot touch anymore. That body that is radiating the whole glory of God in that scene above. And you and I are going to have a body like His body of glory. What a wonderful day that will be, won't it? A new body. A new body. According to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Mr. Price was telling us something, just he hinted at it in the close of his address, that how wonderful the Saviour is, this great Redeemer in whom the inheritance is held. How rich she was when she came to Boaz, and she had all Boaz's fields and all Boaz's wealth that she was brought into. She didn't need for anything longer. I was just thinking, actually, when Mr. Price was speaking, I meant to mention it as we moved through. You remember it said that she, when she came to him in the in the barn there and lying down by his feet, she said, "Spread your cloak over me. Spread your cloak over me." That was a sign that she was going to come under his umbrella of care. She was going to be his charge. She was going to be his responsibility. She was going to be brought into relationship with him, covered by his cloak. Exactly what the Lord has done for us. He's brought us into the family. He's brought us into this relationship of sons. He who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's brought us under his cloak. This new body, fashioned like unto his own body of glory. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember, Paul says, we're not looking exactly to go to be with the Lord. We're looking for our body which is from heaven. We're looking for that new body. And one day we're going to have this new glorious body. Those who've gone to be with the Lord, the dead in Christ, shall rise first. We which are alive and remain, perhaps we'll all be alive when the Lord comes. Some of us may have to pass through death. But He's coming very soon. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, all in new bodies. A new body. But not only a new body, a new home. A new home, a new dwelling. Turn right to the end of the book. Revelation chapter 3. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He's going to bring us into a new home, the Father's house. Now, it's not the Father's house in Revelation, I know, because it's not talking about the eternal home. It's talking about a place of a place of glory and magnificence in the kingdom. But he's going to bring us to a new home, to the temple where God is, to the place where God himself dwells, and eventually into the Father's house, where he has prepared a place for us, a new home. And he's going to write on us, my new name. Not the name of the lowly Christ of Calvary, Son Jesus of Calvary, not the name that he had as a despised down here, but his name of glory. Oh, it may be the same name. God has declared that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. But it's going to be a new name in a new resplendence there. And you and I are going to be linked with him in glory. A new name written on the one who overcomes. On earth that name was despised and rejected. They spit in his face, they pull the hairs from his cheeks. He's used as a swear word and a cursing word in the world in which we live. But the day is coming when that name is going to be blazoned throughout the whole of the universe, and every knee is going to bow to that blessed name. And you and I, beloved, are going to share in that name. He'll write that name on our foreheads. And I leave you with this thought. It'll be lovely to have that name associated with us in that day, and we associated with him in glory, heirs together with Christ. That'll be wonderful. And I ask myself, and I ask you, are we prepared to share that name now? Are we prepared to take the name of Jesus on our lips as we're speaking to others? Are we prepared to be associated with him in this, the day of his rejection, in order that we may be the overcomers and share that name of glory in a day to come, that new name which he's going to give to the overcomer? I think we'll leave it there. New things, a new song. My, we have got something to sing about, haven't we? I'm glad, you know, that we do sing, and I'm glad that we've got such a lovely hymn book to sing from. Don't let's ever be ashamed of it. But we need to sing. It's one of the wonderful things that we can do as believers, is sing together. And sing, perhaps. I'm not very good at singing. I haven't got much sense of tune. I can sing so long as somebody else is singing along with me, but if I try it on my own, I get lost. Never mind. We can always sing in our hearts, can't we? Now we're going to close with hymn number 136. 136. No, sorry. 336. Behold what wondrous love and grace, when we were wretched and undone, to save a ruined, helpless race, the Father gave his only Son. Of twice 10,000 gifts divine, no gift like this could ever shine. Praise shall employ these tongues of ours, till we with all the saints above extol his name with nobler powers, and see the ocean of his love. Then while we look and wondering gaze, we'll fill the heavens with endless praise.